So, you know that since March, I've been singing songs, and the fan mail I have been getting, the disappointment by people from all over the world that I have not been sharing songs. And I said, well, then I'm just going to have to share a song. All right? So, yeah. Except for I'm not going to sing it. No. But this is a song that came out about 18 months ago by Danny Gokey called Love God, Love People. It's too long for me to recite the whole thing, but I'm going to recite about four stanzas with. And now I want you to hear this. I've been running in circles, jumping the hurdles, getting caught in that rush of doing too much. I'm feeling kind of worn out. All this checking the boxes, trying to be flawless. Too afraid to slow down, I tell myself to keep this up, that God wants more than just my love. But I've been complicating things. It's just like me to overthink. Gotta keep it real simple, because it all comes down to this. Love God and love people. We're living in a world that keeps breaking. But if we want to find a way to change it, it all comes down to this, love God and love people. While this is freedom, the keys to the kingdom, knowing life will be found when love can be loud, because love is what it's all about. I tell myself to keep this up, that all God wants is just my love. No more complicating things, no more need to overthink. Gotta keep it real simple. Because it all comes down to this, love God and love people. Love is patient, love is kind, rescues hearts and changes lives. Love is all we need to make things right. So keep on loving. It's all about love. It's how we change the world. Love God and love people. So now Jesus says, love God and love others. And the title of the sermon is, It's Not Complicated. And the song makes it sound so simple and so easy. But that has not always been my experience. It may not be complicated, but sometimes it can be so hard and uncomfortable and unpopular. Some of you may know that the World Series is currently underway. The LA Dodgers, the Tampa Bay Rays. It's 7 games, and usually what they do is they alternate the sites of the hometown cities. So sometimes it would be in Tampa, and sometimes it'd be out in LA. But now, because of the virus, all the games are being played in Arlington, Texas. So they don't go to the home games. I mean, it's just the way that is, because they're afraid of the virus spreading. And so we say, well, that's the virus, and you know, things are more complicated than they used to be, and the world is just strange, and that's the way things are. And there's a temptation sometimes for us to be thinking that way, that we think that the world now is much more strange and much more complex, and we're tempted to sometimes think, oh, back in the day when things were so much more simpler and they were less complicated, and we forget that back in 1955, there was another virus that was impacting our country, and it also affected a World Series. On August the 9th, 1955, the Pensacola JCs were playing the Orlando Kiwanis. I'm not making this up. At the Lake Lorna Dune Park, like the cookie, in Orlando, for the state semifinals to determine who would end up in Williamsport, Pennsylvania, to play in the Little League World Series. But there was a virus going around the state and the country at that time. And a lot of the teams were refusing to play the Pensacola JCs. And in fact, the head coach of the Orlando team quit rather than play that Pensacola team. You see, the Pensacola JCs were the first all-black team, and the Orlando Kiwanis were all-white. And the virus that was infecting the state in our country was racism. That game marked the first time that an integrated contest would take place in the state of Florida, but it was played under the unfriendly confines of the Jim Crow laws. You see, the Pensacola JCs made it to the playoffs because none of the other Florida teams would play them. They would rather forfeit than play with black players. Blacks and whites just didn't mix. And rather than playing a black team, the white teams forfeited, which ironically allowed the Pensacola JCs to go up the playoff ladder. To now they're in Orlando, playing in the semifinal for the Little League World Championship. Orlando team had just been playing all white opponents. So you have two teams of 11 and 12-year-old boys who love baseball, who are impacted because their parents couldn't love each other. I wonder what the white coaches and white parents told their kids when their teams forfeited. What they said about playing baseball against black kids and not getting to advance to the playoffs. What did they say? "I'm sorry, Johnny, it's complicated. You'll understand when you get older." Love is not complicated. It may be hard. It may be uncomfortable. It may be unpopular. But it is not complicated. The love of Jesus Christ is not complicated. Failure to love carries a cost. And we want to say, "Oh, Don, that was 1955. People were more ignorant back then. That would never happen today. We would never let prejudice get in the way of what we think or what we act or how we say. We would never let any kind of prejudice, because we are so much more sophisticated and we are so much more enlightened than those people back then." Yeah. Everyone believes that love is important, but love is usually thought of as a feeling. In reality, love is a choice and an action. God is the source of our love. Jesus is our example of what it means to love, a reminder that love is a choice and an action. How we display our love for God is in the choices we make, in the actions that we take, in our lives and in our communities and in our country and in the world. It's easy to say that we love God when that love doesn't cost us anything. But the real test of how we love God is how we love others, especially those who are different. Love God. Love your neighbor. Knowing that our neighbor isn't always the person who lives next door or across the street or shares a similar viewpoint or belief. What if our neighbor is a pain in the side or another part of the body? What if, can't there be an exception clause? Love everyone except, and then you can check out your boxes that way. Can't there? I understand that it may be difficult for some people to love those who have a different skin color or ethnicity or culture or language or sexual orientation. But in all honesty, for most of us here, that's not our issue. We've got other issues. What if they're different in other ways? What if they're impaired? What if they have an annoying personality? Or gasp. What if, shudder, they're going to vote for the wrong candidate? Or what if they are the wrong candidate. I mean, how are we supposed to love that? I mean, them. Love them? Are you kidding? Don't you mean change them? Correct them? Convert them to a proper political belief? Michael Renninger tells a story about a family camping trip, and usually the family slept in one large tent, but on this particular trip, his dad had brought along a pup tent. And he told Michael that since Michael was the oldest, he was going to get to sleep in it by himself. And when they arrived at the campground, Dad told him, in just a minute, I'll show you how to set up the tent. But Michael was 8 years old. There's nothing like being an eight-year-old boy, because you know everything when you're 8 years old. And he told his dad, no problem, Dad. I can do it myself. Well, you can imagine the disaster that ensued. Michael did not know how to put the poles together. He did not know how to tie the knots. And he did not know about putting the stakes in the ground. And later that night, the tent basically collapsed on his face. Then it started to rain. So with some humility, he went over to the big tent and he said to his dad, I need your help. And his dad gently responds, come on, I'll show you how to do it. Today, Jesus tells us that we must love God with all our heart, all our soul, all our mind. Okay, I get that. I'm good with that. I don't always do it well, but I'm all in on loving God. And then Jesus says we must love our neighbor as ourself. And I can feel the tent of grace collapsing on my face. Yeah, we're asked to do hard things, but we don't do them on our own. And when we find ourselves with wet canvas stuck on our faces, when our tent of grace collapses, we can go to Jesus, and Jesus will gently tell us, it's okay. I'll show you how to set it back up. When Jesus reminds us of these two commandments, he's not setting us up for failure. He's opening up an invitation. He's not judging us, waiting to scold us for our failure. He's there for us to help us when we climb out of our collapsed tents and say and confess, my tent of grace has collapsed. I can't do this by myself. And he greets us and he tells us, he says, it's okay. Let me show you how. The only people who need a Savior are the ones who understand how much in their life needs saving. When we reach the point of saying, I can't do this on my own, I need your help, we have reached the place where authentic discipleship begins. That place of helplessness that causes us to turn to God, to reach out to God, to reach out to Jesus. Jesus is not trying to unfairly challenge us. He's trying to help us meet the challenges that we face in life, the challenges of being his disciple, the challenges of trying to set up a tent of grace that won't collapse. And Jesus shows us how, step by step. Because here's the thing, we are all living in the shelter of God's grace. And when we find it collapsing all around us, and when our efforts to support it and keep it up are failing, we have someone that we can turn to, that we can go to, who gently and encouragingly responds with our pleas for help and reassures us by saying, sure, we can do this. Let me show you how. It's not complicated. It's grace. And Jesus shows us how. Amen.